That's probably my favorite song of the ones we sing off Spotify, and I hope you enjoy it, but just a powerful, powerful message. So he returns or calls me home. We kind of use that a number of times during our end time series, being prepared for what the Lord had in store for us. We're continuing on in our series on the Holy Spirit this morning, starting a new section called The Divine Works of the Holy Spirit. And you have your notes in your middle of your bulletin there. You can follow along with me. So far, we've studied the personality of the Holy Spirit, and we've said that he is much more than just a mere influence. We've looked at the deity of the Holy Spirit and said that he's not only the third person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but he is, in fact, totally, totally God. The last few weeks, we've studied the titles of the Holy Spirit, and have seen how he relates to the Father and to the Son, and what his influence is on our daily lives. And today we're going to begin, I'm not sure if it's going to be three or four parts. We're going to be looking at the divine works of the Holy Spirit, at least for the next two Sundays. Possibly when we return from vacation, we'll finish that up. But by the way, we'll be here the next 2 weeks, then the 2nd and the 9th of August, Bob Becker, a guy who speaks here quite often when I'm away, will be here doing those first two Sundays in August. But then I'm planning on coming back and finishing up the divine works of the Spirit. But as we look at the divine works of the Spirit, we realize that they are credited to the Holy Spirit, but we need to realize they can only be done by God. So again, these works continue to prove that the Holy Spirit is totally God, totally worthy of our worship and our obedience. And so far, we've looked at some of the works of the Holy Spirit of being his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his eternal value, that he's not just, that he is eternal, not just created, but continues on forever. His love, his faithfulness, his truthfulness, and his holiness. Let's just pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that we have a hope of heaven, that whether you call us home or you return for us, we know we're going to be in your presence if we have that relationship with you through Jesus Christ. I ask, Lord, that you would be glorified in our time this morning and help us again just to understand who the Holy Spirit is and to fall in love with him and worship him as he deserves to be worshiped. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I thought of this just this morning, and you're going to probably think this is really, I never bring my phone with me to church because I don't ever want it going off. But yesterday we went to a wedding. A couple of kids, a guy and a girl who went through our youth group in Corning, got married up in Corning, and we were sitting there. It was a very nice wedding. And we went to the reception, and you know how you like to clink the glasses to make them kiss. Well, everybody's picking up. It was plastic forks, plastic spoons, plastic plates, plastic cups, and people are not making any noise. Well, Jenny, the girl who got married, came to our table, and I said, Jenny, I said, we want to see a kiss. And she goes, why do you think I chose plastic? Well, one of the guys who used to be a youth leader, matter of fact, he was youth leader with us from the first day we went until we left 18 years later, Mark and Andrea. And I don't even think in terms like this. Maybe some of you do. Mark got out his phone. He goes, I'm sure there's an app for this. And sure enough, about 2 minutes later, he says, yes. He says, there's a free app called Wedding Dinger. I know you took the microphone, Russ, but it gives you a selection of about six glasses that you can choose from. Now, I just want to know if you can hear this or not, but so we told everybody at the reception, there's an app. It's free. I don't download anything. It costs money, okay? So we're all sitting there holding up these free wedding dingers and ruining her plastic software or her plastic silverware. So we're all sitting there making them kiss by a free download. I'm not even banging it now. But my point with that is I don't think in terms like that. I don't even think about, I'm still a paper and pen type of person, you know? I don't think about computer stuff. Cheryl is pretty good about that. She goes, oh, we can check this. I know my GPS, and I know I can do Facebook and stuff on this smartphone, but I just don't think about a free app for a wedding dinger. But as I came home yesterday and this morning, I called Cheryl. I said, bring the phone with you. I said, I just want to think of this. And I want you to think about that. The Holy Spirit is just like that. that's a term. There's got to be an app for that. People say that all the time. We have smartphones. There's got to probably an app for that. Well, I want you to know whatever need you have in your life, the Holy Spirit has a work for that. The Holy Spirit is there to minister to you. The Holy Spirit is there to comfort you, to bring need. And we've looked at a lot of those terms, and being comforter, about him being the convictor. There's a work of the Holy Spirit for whatever need you have in your life. And we're going to look at just four this morning, four next week. I'm at least planning on doing four a week. I think there's 16 or 20. That's why we're breaking it up. 16 or 20 that I have in my notes here. We're going to look at four today. But I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit is powerful. He's worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of our praise, just as God the Father is, just as God the Son is. God the Holy Spirit does these things, and it's credited to him. But as we come to these four works this morning, I want you to understand they could only be done by God. So it shows the power of the Holy Spirit. So number one is creation. And I tried to keep it up on the upper part here because I knew you wouldn't be able to see the whole thing. I ran through it real quick, just pushed the button here real quick this morning, and I think you could see it, everything. But number one is creation. That's the first work that we see of the Holy Spirit. And there are some verses. They're all listed in your notes there. Genesis 1, 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." It's interesting in that verse that the first and third persons of the Trinity are mentioned. It says God created, and the Holy Spirit was moving. That combination of just God the Father and God the Holy Spirit is more rare. The first two, God the Father and God the Son, or you'll see that in Scripture more. But the first and third persons is a little less common. But it just shows the work of the Holy Spirit. It says that God created while the Holy Spirit moved. And I want you to, if you have room in your notes there, just write the word moved. And it means brooding, as in the act of incubation. Perhaps you as a kid, you had to bring home an egg and hatch it, or you had to watch it an egg hatch in your classroom. And that's that heat and the stuff in the incubator did that. And that's the picture. God created, but the Holy Spirit is the one who moved and gave life. All right, a very distinct act of the Holy Spirit. But there's three things under that we want to look at. Number one, that there's order in creation. There's order in creation. John Wolvert, an old-time pastor, said this: "The Holy Spirit is revealed to have moved upon the chaos revealed in Genesis 1:2, and chaos is reduced to cosmos, or to an ordered, directed world." When God created, it wasn't chaotic, but it wasn't fine-tuned yet. God created, just kind of put everything out there, and the Holy Spirit's the one who kind of brought cosmos from the chaos. And it's when we look at creation, we need to understand there's order, there's perfection of organization, there's concise movement, there's meticulousness in the control of the way things were created and the way things were put together. And when you think about God, you wouldn't think of anything less than that, would you? It says in the New Testament, God likes order, and he certainly did when he designed the world. When he created the world, there was order to it. Number two, there was design in creation. Psalm 33 says this: "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host." Psalm 104:30 says, "You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." Put in your notes again, this is probably the chief argument against evolution. For young people who are in school, it's the design of creation that disproves this Big Bang theory, that everything that we have in our world came from nothing. God designed everything we have. You've all heard the illustration, the story of taking a very expensive watch and taking it all apart and throwing it in a bag. You can take the springs, the hands, all the mechanisms that go together into making this fine piece of time keeping, throw it in a bag, and they said you can shake that bag for 1 million years. And you can dump it all out, and you'll never get the watch. It'll never come back together. You might have some springs and things that kind of latch onto something and might be correct. But for the hands to be perfect, all the meticulous workings and details of that watch could never come together randomly. The meticulousness of that fine timepiece shows a designer. The same way the meticulousness, the beauty, just the creation of our bodies. I remember, Ron, we what was that series we did at your house a couple years ago? The Truth Project, yes, thank you. And he was talking about the human eye, just one part of our body. And then Ron kind of expounded on that a little bit. But the eye could not have just evolved, because you couldn't go through a period while the eye was evolving. You needed the eye. And it just shows there was design in the beauty of creation. So this is, again, the number one argument against what I believe, against evolution. There's order, there's design, and there's also life in creation. Job chapter 33, verse 4 says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." See, the Holy Spirit brings order to the creation. God created, the Holy Spirit incubated or moved and brought design to it. He's the one who gives life. He's the one who gives glory to the Father. And the one who created it reveals how it was done. I would like to assume that we trust God's version of creation than evolution, than what man, who wasn't there, said this possibly happened. God was the one who's there. He's the one who did the creation. He tells us, this is how I did it. Now, we can choose to believe the one who was there, who was always present, or you can say you want to believe a lie, but we trust in the one who said what occurred. In the Old and New Testaments, the word spirit can also mean wind. And I looked up Billy Graham's book on the Holy Spirit, and I found this statement that he made. "I've seen tornadoes in Texas and Oklahoma, and even in my home state of North Carolina when I was a boy. Yes, I have seen the power of the wind. I have seen the air brakes that use the wind, or the air to stop the giant truck going down a highway. That same force can lift a giant airplane. The manager of a granite quarry in North Carolina said, "We supplied the granite for the municipal building in New York City. We can lift an acre of solid granite 10 feet thick to almost any height we desire for the purpose of moving it. We do it with air. We can do it easily, or do it as easily as I can lift a piece of paper." And he says, air. Air. The invisible substance in which we live and move. This substance so immaterial that we can move our hands through it as if it was not really there at all. But the power it possesses, how great, how terrible. That's what he's talking about in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is behind creation. He's the one who gave it the order, the design, and gave it life. Number two, the second work of the Holy Spirit is striving. Genesis 6:3, we know this verse. We've looked at it before already in this series. It says, "The Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. You see, this prediction or this warning came as a result of the wickedness, the evil in Noah's day. And the Holy Spirit stands in opposition to the wickedness and the evil and the sin in man's heart. He convicts the world by moving, by stirring us, by moving in our hearts. John 16, verses 7 to 11, it says he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. When the unsaved man, who does not yet know Christ, perhaps you've shared with people at work or at school or just in your family, and you share with them the love of Christ and the grace of God, and they continue to blow you off. I don't want to hear it. I've had people tell me that so many times in my years of ministry. I just don't really care. You can believe what you want. I just don't really care. And as a person continues to harden their heart, the prompting and the convicting of the Holy Spirit lessens. And eventually, The Holy Spirit will cease his tender conviction, his work, and maybe he'll have to use eventually something more drastic to try to get their attention. If they turn their backs too long and too often, the Holy Spirit will just stop striving, will stop working, will stop prompting them. Romans 1:18 to 32 says, God gave them over. If you read that passage there, it's talking about homosexuality and it's talking about all those things, and it says, God gave them over to the things that they chose to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19 says, their hearts have become callous. That's when the Holy Spirit has stopped striving with the person. We were just talking about this last Sunday night at youth group. Some of the staff were sitting in the pavilion while the kids were playing some games, and we got talking about this striving of the Holy Spirit, and not necessarily under that term, but we were talking about the Holy Spirit convicting, and a couple of the girls brought up someone they know. I don't know this person, but they were saying that that this person is just so wicked. His heart is so wicked. He mocks God, and they said he has a shirt that says the number 666 on it. And they were saying, we're not judging his heart, but we're just kind of going by the actions he said or does and the words that he said. He said, we believe that he has rejected God so often that the Holy Spirit is no longer striving with him. I've witnessed people who I believe, as I've sat in front of them, perhaps it had happened before, but as I've sat there talking to them, it just seems like you see their heart getting harder and harder and harder. And I've never done this, but you just almost feel like I'm turning them over. As I walk away, I'm turning them over to the devil, because the Holy Spirit is no longer speaking to their heart. They have gotten so callous, they have gotten so hard, that I believe the Holy Spirit is no longer working in that soft and tender soil that once was there. I saw this illustration. I thought it was good. It said, during a tour of a large manufacturing plant, a Christian man noticed one of the workers using a torch with a very high intensity on huge slabs of steel. He says this, operating from a blueprint on a nearby table, a pointer traced the pattern and then by system of levers enlarged the design as it was burned into the metal. But there were times when the flame could not make any impression at all. When this happened, a chemical substance was applied to the resisting patch, and immediately the cutting was resumed. The worker explained that although the torch was able to cut through clean steel 8 inches thick, if it encountered the slightest film or the smallest amount of rust on the surface, the flame could not penetrate it. The Bible-believing Christian visitor remarked, "It struck me forcefully. This is the picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is seeking to produce in us God's perfect design. If a life is unblemished, he is able to continue his efforts. But if we become carnal or backslidden, his work of shaping us is hindered until the area in question has been thoroughly cleansed." Until our hearts are pure, the Holy Spirit can't work. We apply that to sinners until a person says, God, I'm open to you. I want what you offer. I need what your son's done. There's no work available for the Holy Spirit to do. So this warning of not striving is given to unsaved people, and it's still applicable today. I believe we have people all across America, certainly in places of leadership, certainly in places of religious leadership, where their hearts are hardened. At the wedding yesterday, Jenny and Jeff put all our friends together. So we were at five or six tables of old friends from our last church, and we were with a couple of good friends. And there was a couple I didn't know. And as I sat and talked to he and his wife, he was talking about he used to be on staff at Victory Highway Wesleyan as a young adult pastor. And he's just left there about 2 years ago to start a new ministry. And he said, we're doing this ministry. And I sat and talked to him probably 45 minutes, he and his wife. It's pretty interesting. But he says, we are discipling young people. He says, we take in people ages 18 to 25, and they live in a residential home in Elmira. And he said, for 9 months, he said, some of them work, some of them go to school, but every night, he said, we are going through the foundations of becoming Christ-like believers. And he said, we all use those terms. He said, Monday, they talk about Bible study. Tuesday, they talk about being filled by the Spirit. Thursday, I believe, is talking about fasting and giving yourself over to the work of the Holy Spirit. But he said, we talk about the Holy Spirit, but he said, we don't know the Holy Spirit. We've not yielded to the Holy Spirit. And that's where we are as Christians. We need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Let's get rid of that film, as this illustration talks about. Let's not let any dirt, any filth, any grease, anything that would resist the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, let's surrender it to him and allow him to use us. Just as this guy was saying yesterday, he said, I work in churches, I talk to churches, and he said, I even talk to pastors who say they want to be filled with the Spirit, but they have no idea how to go about doing that. Let's be yielded to the Spirit. Let's not allow dirt to remain in our lives and hinder his work in our lives. Number three is inspiration. Inspiration. I have both of the verses in here. I didn't have room for it up on the screen here. But 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And then 1 Peter 1:20-21 says, know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The Holy Spirit is the one who moved. The Greek word for inspiration is this word theopneustos. And out of all the Greek words, this is probably the one I remember best because you had it in theology class, plus you had it in Greek class. And I just remember Dr. Gibson. I referred to Dr. Gibson a couple weeks ago. He's the one who kind of confronted Sam. Remember, I told you, Sam, we weren't sure he was even a Christian. And he said, why would I believe the Bible? It's all full of lies. And Dr. Gibson kind of really nailed him. But I remember Dr. Gibson going through this class, and he just stood up. And he was a short, kind of a heavier set guy. Great, great man of God. And I really, really loved him, really respected him. And he just said the word theopneustos. He said, when God created, God just said, world. And the world came into being. And he said, when he was giving the word, he said, word. And the word of God came out. That's what that's talking about. That's the word that it's saying. When God just, God breathed it out. When God said, I love the world. John wrote it down. For God so loved the world. God breathed out all of Scripture. But it's credited to the Holy Spirit. God breathed it out. It not only originates with God, but it's his very breath. The Bible that we hold in our hand is literally the breath of God. But inspiration is a very specific work of the Holy Spirit. And in my opinion, one of the greatest works that he does. I have some in your space there in your notes. Maybe I don't. Yes, I do. The written word is the Bible. We hear about the written word and the living word. The written word is God's word. The living word is Christ. And the written word points to the living word. From verse 1 in Genesis 1 all the way through the end of Revelation, this book points to Christ. It points to his coming. It points to his atonement. It points to his death. It points to his sacrifice. It points to his life for us. The living word is revealed by the written word. And we need to understand that the Bible, the scriptures in their original language, are infallible. They're inerrant. They're unchanging. God doesn't change his opinion. When God called homosexuality a sin and an atrocity, it didn't change because the Supreme Court said, no, it's okay. God's word is the same. It was masterfully given by the Holy Spirit through human instruments, and that's what we need to understand. Theologian Louis Galston wrote this. He said, it is thus that God, who made known to his elect, to his writers, in an eternal book, the scriptural principles of the divine philosophy, he dictated its pages during 16 centuries to priests, kings, warriors, shepherds, tax gatherers, and boatmen, scribes, and tent makers. Its first line, its last line, and all in between its instructions, understood or not understood, are from the same author, and that is sufficient for us. whether the writers may have been, I'm saying whoever the writers may have been, and whatever their understanding of the book as they wrote it, they have all written with the same faithful, superintended hand on the same scroll under the direction of the same master. So whether you have Moses writing or David writing or Luke writing and John writing or Paul writing, it was all under the guidance of the same Holy Spirit. And the Old Testament and the New Testament alike are given by the Holy Spirit, and each word is God-breathed. Each word comes from God. It's written with their distinct personalities. I'm not a theologian, so I don't pick up on things like as well. Sometimes I do. But they can tell that Luke wrote this because of some terms he uses. And then you compare that to what Mark might have said. And these guys who study the language and the way that the verbs are used and the stresses, like Luke was a doctor and he often spoke about things like that. These guys can find that. So each of these human writers wrote with their personality and the distinctions they had, but it was all given by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit spoke truth. James B. Green wrote this. He said, "The law and the prophets, the teaching of Jesus and the preaching of Paul, they are destined to be the word of God. It has been estimated that over 3,000 times in the Bible itself asserts its own inspiration. How often does the Bible have to say something before men will believe it?" How often does the Bible have to say something before men will believe it? If the Bible says about itself over 3,000 times, it's the word of God. How often will we fight that? Here at Draper Baptist, if you don't know by now, we believe that this is God's word, that it still produces salvation, that it still produces life. And the question will still be the same. How often does the Bible have to say something before men believe it or they reject it? You see, God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And we need to stand on this unchanging, infallible word of God because it is literally the breath of God. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Number four, final one this morning, is humanizing Christ. I tried a couple of different terms in here, and generating Christ and humanizing Christ seemed to fit better for me, at least where I was going with this. You could probably come up with your own term. But humanizing Christ, and have a couple of the passages here. In Matthew chapter 1, it says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" And then in Luke 1, "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God.'" We need to understand that these verses, I believe, settle any doubts that Christ was a human man, but he did not have a human father. Or was a Son of God, but he did not have a human father. His conception is clearly attributed to the Holy Spirit. However, we don't see any place in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is called the Father of God. He's the Son of God. So the Holy Spirit did the work, but he was just merely the instrument that God used to bring about the birth and the humanization of his Son. Now, all three persons are active in this passage as you read through this. Even Christ, who the one who became incarnate, the one who became flesh, had existed from eternity. We need to keep that in mind. I know you know it, but he left heaven to take on a human form. But it says God the Father became the Father of Christ's humanity. Hebrews chapter 10:5 says this, "Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me." So that's crediting God the Father through the birth of his Son. God the Son became the life that was joined to humanity. Hebrews 2:14 says this, "Since the children share in flesh and blood, he also himself partook of the same," that Jesus Christ took on flesh. And then in John 1:14, we're told the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It was an act of his own will. Now, Mary did not give Christ his humanity, and then the Holy Spirit gave him his deity or his God likeness. We need to keep in mind as we go through this that Christ was eternally God. He didn't get his godness from being born to Mary. The Holy Spirit caused Christ's humanity to originate, and Mary did nothing other than what every mother would do. She gave birth, she cared for, she nurtured the child that was committed to her. Now, when I think about this, whether it's at Christmas time or just reading through the Bible during the year, there's questions you have. Why doesn't God answer this? Why doesn't he give us all the answers concerning the virgin birth of Christ? I don't know. I wish we knew more. There's much left unsaid. There's much left that kind of up in the air. But we do know this, that Christ was eternally God. He left heaven through the conception of the Holy Spirit in this wonderful girl's life, Mary. And he lived a perfectly sinless life in his humanity. Now, the world will tell us that he was a man. He was one of many gods. Jehovah's Witnesses will take, they'll use the word little g God for Jesus. They'll say, yeah, he was God. He was one of a God. But we understand what the Bible says. He was the Son of God. The provision of revelation and salvation came together in Jesus Christ. The Word, the living Word, was revealed by the written Word, and it came together all from the work of the Holy Spirit. These are just four works of the ones we're going to be looking at, but I want you to see how they've touched our lives, just those four. The humanizing of Christ, the inspiration, the striving. If God didn't strive with you, you wouldn't be here today. If God hadn't prompted your heart through his Holy Spirit, you wouldn't have understood salvation. You're here because of the work of the Holy Spirit, and we're all here because of his work of creation. Father, thank you so much for just the simple lesson of what the Holy Spirit has done. Just some of the things we looked at this morning, I'm just so grateful for, but so grateful for your word. And Lord, I confess that I don't spend the time in it that I need to, that I always should. Lord, we say we love you, we say we love your word, we say we want to be students of your word, but Lord, we don't often obey it. We read it and we see the things that we like to see, but Lord, we don't become students of it. We're certainly not always obedient to it. Help us to be yielded to you. Thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, and I pray that this series would not only encourage me, but would encourage us to know you better and to understand the work of the third person in the Trinity. In Jesus' name, amen.